Today, we're continuing Sermon on the Mount. We're talking about the Sermon on the Mount for a couple particular reasons, just kind of as a refresher. The Sermon on the Mount is, I think, fruitful for us because this is not only Jesus' most famous passage of teaching, incredibly familiar, noteworthy passages in it, but this whole sermon is meant to guide us and orient us as to what is the true Christian life. The running theme and the running assumption of the whole sermon is that it's possible to name yourself as a Christian outwardly. It's possible to even participate in religious practices outwardly that are things that are right and good, like giving of money or praying or fasting. It's possible to do all these things, to name yourself as a believer, to participate in these religious activities, and yet internally, that the substance and the character of your life and your heart could be rotten. It's an incredibly, I think, challenging for us, a challenging section for us. This is not written to people outside the walls of the church, but the people inside the walls. Not to people who are non-religious, but to people who are very religious. And it's a challenging sermon, challenging collection of teachings that we would address and think about our own heart, the invisible parts of who we are as Christians, the invisible character traits, like the Beatitudes expose, the invisible attitudes and motivations for why we do what we do as believers. We're coming up in a couple weeks to begin chapter 6, which starts with this kind of overarching statement. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So the whole sermon is to people who are practicing righteous things, but asking us to look underneath the surface, below the surface of our own hearts and lives, and say, why am I doing this? What is the purpose? What is the character behind all that's happening? So last week, Bill was here. Chapter 5 is kind of exposing a lot of negative things, like helping people appreciate how significant quote-unquote tolerable sins might be, like anger. Jesus says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're guilty of murdering him. Or a tolerable sin like lust. Jesus says, if you look upon a woman lustfully, you're guilty of committing adultery. Where Jesus is shocking us to see some things that we in the religious community might tolerate, internal attitudes or thoughts that we simply don't act out, Jesus actually condemns and holds us accountable for. And then the next chapter, positive things that we are doing, Jesus says, even if you do them, you could be doing them for entirely the wrong reason. And so this is a huge self-assessment sermon, a huge sermon that asks us to look not at other people and to judge other people for why they're doing what they're doing, but to look at our own selves and say, what's happening in my heart? Who am I? What am I struggling with? What sins that am I committing invisibly that I need to repent of and change from? What religious things am I pursuing and doing in order to keep up traditions or keep up appearances that actually don't reflect my heart? So it's an incredibly challenging sermon today. I'm going to skip those other two. Today we're talking about chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, about oaths and vows. And at first glance, you know, you look at what's before and what's coming after, like the passages before are about anger and about lust and about divorce. There's a certain kind of weight and shock value to those passages. And the passages to come are about retaliation, like love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Again, there's a weightiness and a shock value and kind of a surprising seriousness and intensity to those things surrounding it. And in the middle, sandwiched in the middle, is this little paragraph on oaths. And we might read it at first and be like, that's not a big deal. You know, that's not nearly as significant as divorce or loving your enemies. We can kind of skim over this. And I've thought about this past week, of what Jesus is saying about making oaths or swearing or taking vows or being honest or truthful, fulfilling the things that we say we're going to do. And I think, as I've thought about it this week, I think this is a countercultural passage, not because it seems too hard to do, but because it seems too easy. Things like resisting anger in your heart, that seems like impossibly hard. Something like loving your enemies seems impossibly hard. Something like telling the truth seems way too easy for us. And it's actually really hard to be truthful, to be someone of integrity. So I think this is actually, even while we might kind of blow it off at first, or not take it quite as such a challenging and serious passage, it's actually a really weighty passage. So someone want to read it? Chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. All right, so the question I want to throw out to us for a second is this. Is it inherently sinful, based on what Jesus is saying, is it inherently sinful to take an oath or a vow? So think of some applications for this, like you're called on to give testimony in a civil court. You join the military and have to take oaths. You join a church. You get married and take oaths. Lots of different contexts. I, as a pastor, have taken vows. And as a pastor, ask others to take vows about certain things. And Jesus is seeming to say you shouldn't take an oath. A similar passage, James chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 echo something very, very similar to what Jesus is saying about let your yes be yes and your no be no, and do not swear by heaven or by earth. Do not make vows. So is Jesus saying don't make oaths or vows? What do y'all think? No? Why?
Be careful.
What would you say? Yeah. I mean, but how do we explain away, like verse 34 says, I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Like, it seems to... Good. So there's a contextual thing. He's not wanting someone to take a false oath, a false vow. Yeah, like what power does your pinky have if you're making like the pinky promise?
Right,
like our kids, right?
Pinky promise, right, locked in.
It's like, well, I used my pinky, so...
Yeah.
Pretty much going to happen. So this is good. Thinking about kind of, he's talking about swearing falsely. He's talking about the power of these things, you know, Jerusalem or heaven or earth. Like, what power do we have over them, or what inherent power do they have? I think Anne, you started to ask the question, or someone started to ask the question of like, well, what does he mean by oaths? Like, what's in his mind? Like, is he talking about church membership vows, right? Is he aware that the PCA is going to do that in 2,000 years? And he's like, this is a prophetic warning against us. Yeah, kind of what you're getting at a little bit is Jesus is addressing a gap between a simple yes and a sworn yes. To say there shouldn't be a gap. You shouldn't have to make a vow or an oath. Your yes should be your yes in the context of an ordinary conversation, your answer and your speech in the context of an ordinary conversation should be no different than if you were under oath before the Supreme Court. Like, you should tell the truth always. There shouldn't be this gap in speech or in promise or in truthfulness that it's as if we need to heighten our truthfulness in certain conversations. Like, I'm gonna be especially honest with you at our wedding when we take these vows. But when it comes to like the ordinary day in, day out, I'm probably gonna lie half the time. Like, this is this is not a good template for living as a Christian, living in the kingdom of God, right? That there would be some divide where we find it necessary to heighten certain speech and its truthfulness or its reliability, and then just have kind of our ordinary sloppy speech. Another clue throughout this When it comes to Jesus' statement in verse 17, do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. Or verse 21, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. Verse 27, you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. Verse 31, it was also said. Jesus is in this stream of addressing the teaching of the Pharisees and scribes, you have heard it said such and such. Or the sometimes those are biblical statements, but he's addressing their interpretation of them. So you have heard it said. And then he's offering his counter to it. And something similar is happening here. He's addressing the way that the Pharisees and scribes think of oaths and vows and offering his counter. The Pharisees and the scribes were in the practice of swearing by things, taking oaths by things. You know, I swear by Jerusalem that this is a good donkey that I'm selling you. Or, you know, I swear by the blackness of my hair, or, you know, on my mother's grave, or whatever it was, that there was this escalating ranking of vows that you could make. And in the Pharisees' mind, in the scribes' mind, certain oaths that you would make, it was not sinful to break them. Like if you had just sworn on like Galilee, you know, that's not as important as Jerusalem. So like the Galilee swear, the Galilee oath, that's breakable and everybody kind of knows that, you know? But the Jerusalem one, and I'm not giving like specific like examples from priests or rabbis, these are just hypothetical, but this escalating kind of culturally accepted understanding of I can make a promise to you in this way, and we know it's not really binding before God, right? This is kind of a social agreement that, you know, for the next 30 days it's kind of in force, or for the next year it's in force, or, you know, in our human constructs it's in force, but it's not really, I can break these things and not be guilty of sin, right? That's what the Pharisees and scribes are after a lot, is let's come up with a bunch of rules, let's come up with a bunch of barrier rules that we can break or not break, like, you know, anger in my heart towards someone. Yeah, that's acceptable. Like, as long as you don't act on it and actually kill them. And Jesus is saying, no, you can't have these barrier laws or these barrier rules and protect yourself from sin. Even the things you think can be sinful, and you're accountable for that. And so Jesus is, he's not necessarily saying it is inherently sinful to take an oath or a vow. We read in the Old Testament about God making oaths. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it, Psalm 119. Even today, did Paul read the last two verses of chapter 24 of 1 Samuel? I think the reading was like verses 1 through 20. And then verses 21 and 22, Saul asks David to swear that he will not kill him. And David says, yes, I swear it. So I'm like, there you go, right? Even David is making an oath. He's swearing something. Like the next verse doesn't say, and God struck him dead because he did that. So there's oath making, covenant making, vow taking in Scripture. Jesus is on trial, interestingly, later in the Gospels. And different scholars would interpret things he says as a form of taking an oath to tell the truth in his trials. That's one of the interesting parallels here. We're not going to get into the details of it. But all that to say, Jesus is not attacking oaths and vows. He's attacking the issue beneath the issue, right? The invisible part of what is happening. Just as he does with anger and with lust and retaliation and giving and praying and fasting, Jesus is saying, we're going to look below the surface. We're going to address what's underneath. And he's calling people to think about the issue behind the issue, the person's motivation for making an oath, their motivation for breaking the oath, their truthfulness. Do they treat every conversation as requiring absolute truthfulness? Whether it's with an employer or with a spouse, whether it's with your subordinate at work or your supervisor, whether it's with a child or with God himself, are we thinking in this way where we're actually supposed to tell the truth always? That's one of the things Mark Davis has told the pastors and the session of our church regularly. You know, you get into some hard, sticky situations sometimes, and you don't know what to say. And Mark says, you know, when you find yourself in one of those kind of pastoral dilemmas or counseling dilemmas or ethical dilemmas, says, you know, just tell the truth. Tell the truth. And it doesn't mean you have to tell everything, right? There's sometimes discretion involved, but we always are supposed to tell the truth, and the Lord honors that. Well, in an opposite way, I find myself transgressing this every day because I use promise making as like get the monkey off my back kind of thing. Like, I promise I'll hang the pictures that you want me to hang on Saturday. You know? Just like, I promise. I promise.
Keep going. Keep going.
Or but I promise they'll do it. It may be after you're asleep, you know, or like, I'm pretty sure I said this weekend. But I, you know, I find myself over-promising, like using my word too liberally in order to get people off my case. So with my kids, yeah, I promise we'll do that later. Yeah, we'll throw the ball. And it's this rash, it's essentially this rash vow. And I say it in a way to like resolve a temporary need or temporary annoyance so that I can focus on what I want to focus on. And without really thinking through, okay, how am I going to fulfill this? And so I've been, you know, guilty on a lot of occasions of the opposite of making the vow, making the promise, and just doing it unthinkingly, and of course breaking it, you know, because I never had a plan for how I was going to fulfill it. Anyway, all this, you know, I think Jesus is getting at affirming absolute truth in our lives, in our speech, always, and to treat everyone around us and every situation around us as deserving the truth. We live in a world of lots of subjective opinion. We live in a world of lots of the breaking of promises is normal. It's kind of culturally acceptable. We live in the world of alternative facts, you know, of, you know, you can believe this and I'm going to believe this and both can be true. And Jesus is calling us ruthlessly again and again, internally, externally, in our speech, in our minds, in our attitudes, to be people of truth, to be people of honesty. And that's safe. It's safe for us. It's a high calling, but it's safe for us because God's love for us is perfect. He has kept his vows. He has kept his promises. That's one of the great themes. I promise I'm going to stop. But it's one of the great themes of the Gospel of Matthew. You know, all of Matthew is written to people who are Jewish or influenced by Judaism, convincing them Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised one. Just as the prophet said of old, now Jesus is here. And so you read the Gospel, and this is being played out. And as God's children, co-heirs with Christ, we're called to play it out too in our lives. Anyway, good food for thought. We'll be back next week talking about loving enemies and retaliation. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it challenges and convicts and shapes our lives. We pray that you would give us the power of your spirit to believe it and obey it. In Jesus' name, amen.